Hey, well, good to have you guys here today, and welcome to those of you at our Vandalia campus. Man, that's right there, what you just heard, that is the power of small groups. I mean, it's an opportunity to connect, it's an opportunity to go growing, developing in your spiritual life. So, man, my encouragement, plug in, be a part. This could be your experience. Let me ask you guys, how many of you have been watching the Olympics over the last couple weeks? Any USA fans? Woo! That was an impressive deal right there. Have a feeling the Brazilians might put us to shame on that little hoop there. But, man, it's been pretty cool. Michael Phelps, the swimmers, man, that has just been amazing. The women's gymnastics just totally dominated. Track and field, we've had our ups, we've had our downs, and then that whole deal. Basketball, the women have dominated. Guys haven't dominated the way we thought, but we'll see how that turns out here pretty soon. Water polo is pretty impressive right there. Does anybody remember who won the first Olympic gold medal in these Olympics? It was an American shooter. Jenny Thatcher, and it was in the 10-meter air rifle deal. In fact, I think she set a world record. I don't even know what that is. Is that like shooting with a BB gun? I don't even know. But anyway, there's some unique unique sports at the Olympics that they do. Maybe you saw badminton, or maybe you saw a trampoline deal. That was interesting. Rugby, they've got ladies rugby. I mean, wow, I mean, that's intense. But you know, what's so interesting about a lot of that is that so many of those athletes, I mean, they have spent practically their entire life training to make it to the Olympics. I mean, training for that, training to hopefully someday make gold. But you know what's really interesting? The purpose that God has for our lives is so much bigger than that. I mean, it would be cool to win an Olympic gold medal, to even go to the Olympics. I mean, it'd be cool to have somebody from our church or our community become an Olympian. I mean, that would be so neat. But the purpose that God has for our life is bigger than that. It's higher than that. God wants more than for us to just make it in life. He wants more for us to even succeed in life. I mean, a lot of us, that's what we've given our lives to. And yet, even as you become successful in your life, there are a lot of people who keep wondering, oh, if I'm so successful, then why do I feel so unfulfilled? Why is there this hole in my heart? Why is there something missing in my life? And last week, we said that the answer to that question is because success never ultimately satisfies. I mean, we keep thinking that it will. We think that what we need, what we want, what's going to lead to happiness and fulfillment in our life is success. But what we are really longing for is significance. And what significance is all about is knowing why I'm here, knowing that my life matters, knowing that what I'm doing with my life has purpose. That's what significance is. And you know what, as I've looked back on my own life, I realized that actually, for me, from as early as I can actually remember, I've wanted to do something significant with my life. I've wanted to make a difference, even as a little kid. In fact, I think a lot of us are that way. I think that's why a lot of us as kids, we dream of someday growing up and being a firefighter or a policeman, a paramedic, a doctor, a nurse, or a scientist that discovers something, or somebody that discovers a cure for cancer or something like that, because we want to do something significant with our lives. And yet somewhere along the line, a lot of us, we just kind of lose sight of the dream that we once had. And we settle. We just kind of settle for making it. We make success the goal of our life. Or we make just living a life of safety and comfort the goal of our life. But God hasn't called us to a life of safety and comfort. What God has called us to is a life of significance. So from early on in this series, every week, I've been encouraging you to write out, to take some time on your own throughout this series to write out a life mission statement, kind of a personal vision statement or personal purpose statement for your life. And we've looked at three components. There are actually four C's. We're going to talk about the fourth one today. But we've been looking at these different components that you need to address in your life if you're going to come up with a mission statement and get clarity on what it is that God wants you doing with your life. And so I encourage you, just go writing things down that come to your mind on all these things, and then go narrowing it down to one to three, maybe four sentences that really encapsulate what you sense God is wanting you to do with your life so that you can live a life of significance. So the first C that we talked about stood for center. What's going to be the center of your life is a question that we need to ask. We said that everybody's life is centered in something. Whether we realize it or not, our life is centered in something. It may be our career, it may be possessions, it may be the pursuit of pleasure or just, you know, recreational pursuits. It may be some relationship. It may be family. And it's not that any of those things are bad or there's anything wrong with those things. They're just not a solid enough foundation to anchor and build our life on. Significance comes from a life that is centered in God and His will. Invariably, if we center our lives in one of these other things, as good as they may be, eventually, invariably, they will let us down. So we need to make sure that our life is centered in God and His will for our lives. That was the first C. The second C that we looked at was character. What's the character of my life going to be? And this is important because God is a lot more concerned about our character, about who we are and who we're becoming, who we're going to be, than He is what we do. And so we said, what we need to do is we need to slow down and we need to allow God. In fact, we need to do more than just allow. We need to invite Jesus to shape and mold our character, because part of God's very purpose for our lives is that we go becoming more and more and more like Jesus, that we go reflecting the character of Jesus. So we need to get that piece in place. And then the third C that we looked at last week was contribution. What's going to be the contribution of our lives? And we said that our contribution is going to be largely influenced by our God-given shape. And we use the acrostic for shape, S-H-A-P-E, to kind of provide a really just practical tool for you to be assessing and looking at your life to figure out, okay, how is it that God has designed me and wired me up so that I can figure out what it is that God wants me to do in my life? And the S in shape, which stands for spiritual gifts, so we need to figure out what that is in our life. The H stands for our heart. That's what we're passionate about, is what we love to do. The A stands for our abilities, the natural abilities that we've had from the time that we were born. We need to figure those things out. What is that in our life? And then the P stands for our personality. What aspect of our personality do we need to leverage and maximize in pursuing the purpose God has for us? And then the E stands for our experiences, our life experiences. And we said, man, you need to pay special attention to the painful experiences that you've been through. Because God never wastes a hurt in our lives. So most likely, God is wanting to move, to weave some of those painful experiences that you've had in your life into the purpose that He has for you. And it's as you get clarity on those things, you're going to go moving closer to a life of significance. Now, once we get those things in place, then we come to the fourth C that we're looking at today. And that is the communication of our life. What's the communication of our life going to be? What's our life message going to be? Now, your life message, some people's life message actually has been, for example, to try to make sure that everybody in the world gets to drink Coca-Cola. For some people, that has been their life communication. I want to make sure that everybody gets to drink, you know, this colored, sugared water. And that's what I'm giving my life to. That's a life message. For some people, their life communication is just trying to make sure that everybody eats healthy, that everybody works out. You know, maybe your life message could be, or your life communication could be to make sure that everybody has an iPhone, or on the other side, an Android, you know, or that everybody, you know, my life communication will be that everybody plays Pokemon Go, you know, whatever it is. But as great or as weak as some of those life communications, those life messages may be, God has a live communication. He has a message that he wants us to communicate with our lives that is way, way, way more powerful, more life-changing than any of those messages right there. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at that right there, because there may be some other things that we incorporate into our life message based on our shape and those type of things, but more than anything, we need to make sure that this is a part of our life if we're going to live lives of significance. So if you have your Bible, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that talks about this. This is a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at one verse. This is a verse that God has used to just grip me and challenge me throughout the years of my life. In fact, it's one that he continues to use to grip and challenge my life. I mean, this should be a wake-up call for each of us. So if you have your Bible, if you would open it to Acts, A-C-T-S in the New Testament. This Acts is a kind of a history of the New Testament church, of the movement that Jesus started after his death and resurrection. And in the early day, I mean, right as this movement was set in motion by Jesus, you know what it was called? It was called the Way. Did you realize that? It was called the Way. Today, we call this movement, what comes to mind is Christianity. When we talk about this, I'm not talking about cultural Christianity, which is just, you know, coming to church and listening or doing whatever every week or every whenever, and then going off and living your life any way you want. What I'm talking about is Christianity being this movement that Jesus set in motion that is anchored in following Jesus and following his ways, following his teachings. So look at this verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to come back and unpack it some. The Apostle Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel or the good news of God's grace." Now look at that. The Apostle Paul says, "My life is worthless. It's all a wash. And my life has no value if I don't do these two things." And if we're Christ followers, if we're Christians, the same is true for us. If we don't do these two things, if we don't accomplish this, we are just missing the boat. So number one, the first thing that he says right here that we need to do is we need to finish the race. We need to finish the race. We need to fulfill our purpose. I mean, when Paul talks about finishing the race, what he's talking about is finishing the race of life. He's talking about finishing well when it comes to honoring and loving and glorifying God with our lives. You see, life isn't a sprint. I mean, we've been seeing some sprints in the Olympics. Life is not that. Life is not a sprint. Life is a marathon. And so what it's getting at here is that what we need to be doing is we need to be living our life for Jesus, but living our lives loving and prioritizing God, living our lives loving and prioritizing God, prioritizing people in our lives. That isn't just a phase. We just kind of, this is kind of a phase that I went through. No, that is to be a lifestyle for us. So Paul's saying, whatever I do, I want to make sure that I am living my life consistently. I want to make sure that I'm living my life so that who I am in private is the same as who I am in public. And who I am in public is the same as who I am in private. I want to make sure that everyone who knows me knows that my life is about Jesus. I want to live my life so that I finish well. You see, if we're going to live lives of significance, it's about consistently loving and prioritizing God and loving and prioritizing our spouse and loving and prioritizing our family. It's about consistently following the ways of Jesus when it's comfortable and when it's not comfortable, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, when it's hard, when it's easy. It's about following Jesus regardless of what everybody else is doing. It's about stepping out in faith and using our God-given shape to make a difference, to be a part of what he's doing, of his kingdom work, to be a part of the church, to be a part of making our world a better place. Now, we're not going to get it perfect. Duh. What he's getting at is we need to say, God, I want to finish the race, and I want to finish it well. God, I don't want to live my life just sitting in the stands. I don't want to live my life in the bleachers watching everybody else run the race of life. And God, I don't want to step out of bounds and dishonor you in any way in the race of life. I want to live the rest of my life, for as long as that may be on this earth, I want to live my life loving and honoring and glorifying and prioritizing you above everything else. And God, I realize that one of the key fundamental ways that I do that is by loving the people that you've brought into my life. So number one, he's saying, if we're going to keep from wasting and just blowing our life, we got to finish the race. We got to finish the race well. But then he goes on and he makes a second statement. He says, we're going to live lives of significance. Number two, he says, we need to complete the task of sharing the good news with others. Look back at the verse here. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And he spells out what that task is right here. The task of testifying to the gospel, and that word gospel literally means good news. So the gospel or the good news of God's grace. You see, if we are Christians, please get this. If you're a Christian, part of God's very purpose for our lives is that we live our lives sharing God's grace, sharing the good news of his grace, of his love, and the forgiveness that he offers, and the hope and the joy and the peace and the wholeness that can be ours through Jesus. Sharing that message, what he offers us, sharing that with others that are in our life, with the people that we rub shoulders with. Part of God's very purpose for our lives is that we let people know that God loves them. That he wants. It's not just that he is willing, begrudgingly to forgive. He wants to forgive them. He wants to help them start over. He wants to help them get their life on track, to let people know this God that they may not even be sure exists, that they question, but he wants to have a relationship with them. Letting them know that he offers them a totally free gift of eternal life with him forever. We need to share this good news with anyone and everyone who's open to hearing it. And not out of guilt, not out of a sense of obligation, you know, I gotta, but out of love. Out of love for God, out of gratitude for what he's done in our lives, and out of love for the people in our lives that we do life with. You see, love. Loving God and loving those around us is at the core of a life of significance. And I mean, the most valuable, the most significant, the most important thing that we can do for someone that we truly care about is point them toward and introduce them to Jesus. He's the only one who can make them whole. Now, When it comes to sharing the good news, when it comes to sharing our faith with others, I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, I what I do is I just try to live a good life. I just try to love people and care for people and let people know that I'm there for them. And I just want them to see that. I just want them to see Jesus in my life. As far as that goes, that's okay. But the problem with that is if you're just living a life being a good person, they may think you're just a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout. You know, it's good. It's just not quite enough. Maybe you've heard this quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. We're going to put it right up here on the screen. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. This is often quoted by well-meaning Christians who are a little concerned that maybe we've been a little too pushy and a little obnoxious, and unfortunately there's there's actually some truth to that at times. But these are individuals who would say, you know, we just need to live out our faith. We just need to show people by how we live that we're followers of Jesus. We just try to live good lives. And I'm all over that. I mean, I'm with anybody who would say that. We do need to live in such a way that people see that Jesus has changed our life. We need to live in such a way that they see that we care, that we love people in our lives. But there are two problems with this quote. One is that he never said it. St. Francis of Assisi never said this. And number two, it's really, really bad theology. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. You see, and that statement would be kind of like saying, feed the hungry at all times, and if necessary, use food. Really? Why? How do you even do that? You can't do that. If you're going to feed the hungry at all times, you got to use food. And if we're going to share the message, the good news, it's a message, it's good news, it has got to be shared. And we're not good enough just to be good enough. The only perfect person there has ever been is Jesus. And even Jesus had to share the good news with people. Scripture makes it crystal clear that we need to be sharing the good news with those we rub shoulders with. Not in an obnoxious way, not in a belittling way, not, you know, beating people up with a Bible, slamming them over the head with it, you know, turn or burn, you're going to fry in the sky. You know, not that kind of deal. Not looking down our noses at people like we're all superior to them. No, because we're not. We've blown it, we've messed up, and we've just accepted this gift of forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says we're to share the gospel with gentleness and respect. Now, some of us think that, like, the only way to share our faith is like door to door or cold turkey or to share with somebody that's like a total stranger, or you've got to be some like aggressive used car salesman type person or something like that. And I know that every used car salesman isn't like that, so I don't get emails or anything like that. But no. No, it's not that, okay? That's not what we have to do. You can be yourself. God wants you to just be you. But to care enough about people to share. So what I want to do is I want to give you five different approaches to sharing your faith. Five different ways that we see in Scripture God using this. And what you need to do is you need to just figure out which one fits you best. So you can just be you. Don't try to be somebody else. Just be you. So let me run through these. You can jot these down if you want to on your outline there. Number one is what could be called the direct approach. The direct approach. Now this may not be your approach, but there's some people who have a way of being very direct. And yet, what's interesting, if you're around them, if you see them, it's very natural. And they have a way of respecting people, and people are very responsive to it. Peter, in Scripture, used this approach with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When he used this approach, over 3,000 people received Christ. But what you need to understand, this was Peter's personality. That's just who he was. I mean, Peter is just this outgoing, outspoken, very direct individual. And God used him in a powerful, powerful way. I've been with people. This was their primary approach. I mean, and they were good at it. I mean, I've occasionally used this approach. This isn't my primary approach. I've seen people, man, they were just amazing. And how people responded to them, and people like joked to them, man, very direct, and yet it was natural. And God used them. Maybe that's your approach. Maybe it's not your approach. Second approach, what I would call the intellectual approach. The Apostle Paul often used a very logical and reasoned presentation of the gospel message. And you can read just about any of the letters that he wrote to different churches. Probably the best one would be Romans. And you'll see that he was amazing at laying out a compelling explanation of the central truths, the essence, if you will, of Christianity. He was the one that God used to talk to a bunch of Greek philosophers in Athens. And he was so effective in this approach that these philosophers who had never even heard about Jesus that very day decided they were going to follow this guy by the name of Jesus that they'd never even heard of. The intellectual approach. Maybe that's you. Man, you like being able to answer the tough questions that people have. There are all kinds of tools to help you and develop so that you can answer those. You know, why even believe in God? How do you know there's a God? What about all the pain and suffering in the world? I mean, get yourself prepared. Maybe that's you. That's the approach that would reflect who God has made you. Number three, the third approach would be what could be called the testimonial approach. In John 9, we have an account of Jesus healing a blind guy. And shortly after he's healed, all of a sudden people are coming up to him, some religious people, and they're wanting to have some deep theological debate with him. And in essence, what he says is, I don't know. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. One of the best approaches is just to tell your story of how God has changed your life, of how he has changed your attitude, of how he's changed your outlook, how he's changed your marriage, how he's helped you deal with stress and pressure in your life. And you just tell me, I don't know everything there is to know about God. I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. All I know is my life was really messed up. And I was headed the wrong direction. And when I turned to Jesus, and he just turned my life around, things just changed. And I think maybe he could do the same thing for you. That's an approach I think all of us can use. But for some of you, this is you. This is you. This is an approach for you. Number four, here's another approach that could be called the interpersonal approach. Jesus called a guy by the name of Matthew or Levi. He went by two names. And he was a tax collector. People couldn't stand tax collectors in that day. They ripped people off. They extorted money from people. Nobody liked these guys. And yet Jesus reached out to him. And Matthew decided to follow Jesus. But he couldn't keep the good news to himself. And so he decided, man, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put on a party, a big bash. And so he did. He put on this big party, and he invited all of his buddies, all of his friends, who were a bunch of other tax collectors, the scripture tells us, and sinners, just what a lot of people would have considered the riffraff of the day. In fact, the religious leaders, kind of the religious establishment, they kind of show up, and they get all heated because, like, what are you doing here? And you've invited Jesus, and Jesus is here, and the other disciples here, and they're just having a fit over the whole deal. But he did it because he cared about them and because he wanted them to his friends to consider the claims of Christianity. So he had them over. And I can just imagine, we don't have everything that happened. I can just imagine after that big party and bash, Jesus coming up to Matthew and putting his arm around him and going, Matthew, man, I just love your creativity. I love your heart for your friends. Way to go, man. Way to go. Building relationships with people, spending time with individuals, really caring with about people, it's just huge. Some of you, I mean, that's you. I mean, you're like into parties and you just love that. Man, have a party with a purpose, okay? Use it. If this is your style, use it. For some of you, this interpersonal approach may take on the form of serving people, of helping people, of meeting people's needs. I mean, you're just so good at seeing needs that other people, I mean, they don't even see. And you step in and you begin to meet those needs. And over time, because typically this approach, when it's tied to serving, it takes time to serve and meet people's needs. But in that context, a lot of times there are spiritual conversations that begin to take place. And a lot of times individuals' hearts are melted as they see Jesus' love through a person in action. Now, some people have this interpersonal approach as their primary style, and they're very outgoing. But some people are very quiet and very reserved. You just got to figure out what's the approach for you. And then the fifth style I refer to is what could be called the invitational approach. The invitational approach. In John 4, Jesus reaches out to a lady who's kind of having an encounter with a lady, a Samaritan woman, as she's referred to. And she lived a life of sin, of immorality. And yet, as they engage in the conversation, she begins to realize that Jesus is more than just one of the typical, you know, religious teachers, just an ordinary teacher of the day. And she kind of leaves just there, and she heads into town, and she invites a bunch of people that she knows out to hear Jesus, and a bunch of people that day come to know Christ. It's the invitational approach. What's interesting is that study after study has shown that between 25 and 65, some studies have shown even higher, of people would be responsive to somebody inviting them to church. I mean, think about that. On the upper end of that, that's 2 out of 3 people that you invite, they would be open to showing up at church. But let's just be conservative. Let's just say it's on the bottom end of that, just 25%. That's 1 out of every 4 people that you invite that they would likely show up. Think about it. That's staggering. The way we say it around here is invest and invite. Invest and invite. Invest in people's lives and invite them to take the next step toward Jesus. Invite them to a service. Invite them to a safe environment where they're not going to be put on the spot, and they can, at their own pace, they can process, they can take in God's truths. They can begin to discover and investigate who this Jesus really is, and prayerfully come to that point in their life, they realize, man, he really does love them, and he has something better for their lives. And we have little business cards available all the time at our information center. You can pick up. And just carry, man, just grab you a handful. You run out, pick up some more. And when you invite somebody, just hand them one. Has the name of the church, has the time, our address, you know, our website. They can go and check us out ahead of time. And just invite some of you guys. You are incredible at this. And so you invite people at the time. You go, man, just come. Just one time. Just one. You don't have to come back. If you don't want to come back, don't. But come at least once. It's different. It's not like church you've been to. The music's great. I mean, just come. Just try it out one time. And some of you had friends that have come, their lives have been changed. Some of you are here because somebody invited you. Now, every weekend around here is a great time to invite somebody, to bring somebody with you. But every so often, on a regular basis, throughout the year, we have weekends where we say, man, let's just all use this approach. Right? This may not be your primary approach. Well, let's all leverage this approach. We got one of those coming up in a month, like 4 weeks from now. We got Friend Day coming up. We're going to be, the series we're going to be starting on that weekend is Something Better. You know, if you think your life is going great and everything's going fine, I'm telling you, God says there's something better for you. If you're struggling in life, God says there's something better for you. I just want to encourage you, invite somebody. Bring somebody with you. Leverage this in your life. And be praying like crazy that God would do something big in their heart. That God would do something life-changing in them. Now, the truth is, we all need to stretch outside of our comfort zone every once in a while. You know, whatever approach is your primary approach, there will be times when God, through His Spirit, says, you know, I want you to use this approach because this is what's needed in this situation. But you need to figure out what is the primary approach that God wants you to use. But what I'm trying to get at is you don't have to be a salesman. You don't have to be some aggressive personality. Or just be you. Just be who God made you to be. Here's a statement I want to throw up here to summarize what I'm saying right here. This is what I'm getting at. Significance flows out of a life that understands that every environment God places us in is a platform to live out and share the good news in love. Significance, a life of significance, flows out of a life that understands that every environment God places us in is a platform to live out and share the good news in love. It's an opportunity to love people to Jesus. Your home, your kids, that's an environment where, as a parent, you have a massive influence, possibly greater influence than you even realize. What's your life message in your home? What's your life communication in your home? That career is everything? Is your life communication that sports are everything? Is it that happiness is what life is all about? Is your life message, your life communication, that it's all about security and comfort? Is it about wearing the right clothes and having certain status symbols? Is your life communication, whether you're communicating it verbally or not, is your life communication that it's all about education? Oh, please, I mean, don't misunderstand. It's not that those things aren't important. I mean, those are great, at least most of them are. But what's your life message? What is it that you're communicating in your home? What we need to live with is the realization that everybody lives forever somewhere. Your kids are going to live forever somewhere. Are we living with the realization of that? Are we making God and church a priority in how we do our life? You have an incredible, incredible opportunity in your own family. And you can have the incredible privilege of helping your own child receive Christ and then helping them grow in being a follower of Christ and set them up to live a life of significance. Your job, or if you're in school, your school, but your job is a platform. And when you begin to see your place of employment, your job, your career, as not just a place to make money, not just a place to prove that, wow, you're really something. But when you begin to see it as a platform to live out and share the good news in love, it changes everything. I mean, that's a game changer. There's a bigger purpose than just punching a clock and just getting a paycheck, just getting a promotion, moving up in the company. And you begin to realize that God has placed you right where you are to make an eternal difference. You're a part of something bigger than yourself. You're a part of something bigger than your company. Your company could be the biggest company in the world, but you're a part of something bigger than that. You're a part of God's world enterprise. And it just leads you to a whole new level of significance when you begin to see your place of employment that way. Your extended family is a platform. God has you in your family for a reason. Your neighborhood is a platform. The team that you coach, it's a platform. The committee, that board that you serve on, it's a platform. That league that you play in, that golf league, whatever, it's a platform. The recreational pursuits you're involved in, that's a platform. The teams that your kids are on, those are platforms for you. God has you right where you are for a purpose, for a reason. Significance flows out of a life that understands that every environment, not just so, every environment that God places you in, is a platform to live out and share the good news in love. It's a platform to love people to Jesus. Now, we're gonna wrap up, but be creative. Maximize, leverage the platforms that God gives you in your life. If you're on a team, sports team, work team, do you know why you're there? It's not just to make points or keep the other team from making points. It's not just to make your company a better functioning company or to help your company make more money. Part of the very reason that you are on that team is to share the message of good news that could transform somebody's life. And some of you may be going, man, but I don't know how to share my faith. You know where you start? Just start by sharing the difference that Jesus made in your life. This is how Jesus has helped me. This is what he's done for me. I think maybe he could do that for you. But then equip yourself. Man, pick up a book. There's a great book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, and read it, and then reread it, and then reread it again, and highlight it, scribble in it, write it, just go over until you internalize that stuff. At the bottom of your outline, we have 8 key verses for you to memorize, man, that you need to know backwards and forwards, and figure out how to communicate those, how to explain what they mean, how to illustrate them in a clear, concise, compelling way, so you can share your faith, so you can share the good news that there is a God who loves people, who cares about them, who has a better life for them. If you will center your life in God and you allow him to go shaping your character and molding that. Become more like Jesus. And you will offer to use your God-given shape in tandem, in conjunction with others. And you will make a part of your life message. And you may communicate other things, but at the core of that, part of what God has for you is to share the good news. And if you will make sharing the good news a part of your life communication, you will go finding the life of significance that you so long for. Would you bow your heads with me? Every week throughout this series, in some way, shape, or form, we've said, if you're going to live a life of significance, it all starts by centering your life in God. That's not all there is to a life of significance, but that's where it all starts. That's the foundation, and you build from there. And if you're here today, and you've never made that decision to center your life in Him, I want to give you a chance once again to make that decision. Make that decision for yourself. So in your heart, you just talk to God and say, God, I want that. I want to make you the center of my life. And I want to receive your gift of forgiveness. I'm placing my faith in Jesus and what He did for me. I want to follow Him. God, I want to get on the path to a life of significance. And then once you've made that decision to center your life in Jesus, would you say, God, help me to see every environment as a platform to share the good news. God, help me to just be myself, not to try to be somebody else, but God, to love people enough to point them to you. God, thank you for what you've done in my life. God, I don't want to keep that to myself. I want others to be able to experience that as well. I pray this in Jesus' name.